our people, and they've been very charitable to me over the years. Come to that sort of a thing. And more than once, the guy running the sound room has said, "Pastor, that one went right off the 90-minute tape." So I have a whole bunch of messages on our website that don't have any end on them. Because they only record them for 90. They record them for 90 minutes. And it's like, all right, okay. And I'm sorry. I wasn't watching my watch. And I don't want to abuse your time. I consider it a privilege to be here. And I am used to you. It's not, I was kidding. I am used to you. This is about the only place outside of our church that I am used to, but thank you. My very first message that I ever preached outside of the church I got saved in was when I went to Bible college in Michigan, Detroit, Michigan. And I went up early because I needed to get a job, and so I had gone up in June as the upper class, everybody's leaving, you know, and dorm is emptying out. I got a place in the dorm. And some of the upperclassmen were allowed to pastor churches in the area that needed pastors. So one of the guys said, "I'm going to be gone for the summer, and the church I'm taking care of needs a pastor." He said, "Would you like to cover some of the weekends?" I said, "Oh man, would I?" I had one message. I said, "Sure, I would love to do that." And so we went out there, and it was a sweet black Baptist church. I was the only white person in the meeting that morning, and I'll tell you, I had so much fun. I tell you, these people nearly preached me to death, because from my opening, "Hello, my name is," it was, "Amen, preach it, glory," and like, whoa, man, we were like, wow, I never had that before. They don't even know me. And they didn't have a preacher, they didn't have a pastor, but they had a deacon, somebody, Deacon Jones or something like that. And he introduced me, and the message that I had at the time was on the, I still have it, I ought to come here and torture you with it sometime. It was a message on what you learn from the Church of Jerusalem. I don't know, I think I had about 15 points, and it went way longer than the one this morning, and I just went on and on and on and on. And when this dear old deacon got up after I was done, he said, "Brother Veach," he said, "that was a fine series of messages." I was like, "Oh, that was the most charitable, gracious way to tell me you just went way too long." So I apologize if that was a fine series of messages this morning, but I'll try to just preach one tonight. All right, we'll try to. I'll try to. It's really hard, but I will try to. All right, Jeremiah chapter 17, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. This is not a pleasant chapter. I'll tell you that right up front. This is not a. In fact, the book of Jeremiah is kind of a hard book. It's a beautiful book. I love it. I love it. I think Jeremiah, if you can have a favorite prophet, I guess he would have to be mine. I love his heart. I love reading it. I just love the way the book of Jeremiah is written. But it's a hard book, and it was a hard time in the nation of Israel's history. Boy, I mean, they were on the decline. This is just before the hammer fell. The judgment of God came down hard on them during the lifetime of Jeremiah. And he's called the weeping prophet for a good reason. I mean, he was watching, and God was telling him what was coming, and he was watching it come to pass. The destruction of his people, the collapse of the kingdom, the temple was going to be destroyed. His people were idolatrous. They were so full of wickedness. Ezekiel, one of Jeremiah's contemporaries, got a glimpse of what was really going on in the temple behind closed doors. And it was just abject idolatry. It's no wonder that the Lord judged the city, burned it down, destroyed the temple, and sent his people into captivity. So a lot of the things in Jeremiah, they're spoken in tenderness, and they're spoken in love, but they're severe. Jeremiah doesn't beat around any bush. It's direct, and it hits you right in the face. Because sometimes when people are in the need that the nation of Israel was in, there's just no reason to candy coat anything. And so the book of Jeremiah it'll hit you in the gut. And this chapter is not, this portion right here is not an easy one, but there's some really good things here that I hope the Lord will help us bring out tonight. I want to just read it, and then we'll go back and talk about a few of the things, but what I want to talk about tonight, and what you're going to see here, is a stark contrast, almost like day and night, black and white. A stark contrast between what it means to be blessed and what it means to be cursed. And cursed in this sense does not mean sent to hell. Cursed in the sense that Jeremiah is using it right here. Blessed means to receive from God gifts. You know, the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift. So there are good gifts and there are perfect gifts. You can never lose a perfect gift. That's eternal life. Those are the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You can't lose the fact that you're a son of God. You can't lose the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is sealed inside of you until the day of redemption. There's some things, I don't care how bad a Christian you may be or might become or have been, you never were in any danger of losing some things. But there are good gifts that you can lose. There are good gifts that are less than perfect, and you can lose them. Health, happiness, joy. I mean, nobody's joy is perfect, because it's always mixed with the normal trials of life. You know, we're going to have perfect joy in heaven, no tears. But even the greatest joy down here, you know, it's mixed with the bitter herbs. But the perfect gifts never go away. You can't lose them. The good gifts you can lose. And maybe you've experienced times in your life where you lost some good things. Good things that God intended for you. Maybe even some good things that God had given you. But then to give you those gifts is His blessing. To take those gifts away from you is His curse. That's all it is. It doesn't mean I'm damning you to hell. I mean, God blesses by pouring out His favor in your life, and God curses by removing those same favors. Those same blessings, when they're removed from your life as a child of God, that's the curse of God. And in the book of Jeremiah, this portion, it becomes pretty clear the difference between being blessed and being cursed. So we'll read it here. First of all, the opening verses just kind of give you a little bit of an understanding of the times that Jeremiah was writing this in. Verse number one, it says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond." It is well known, in other words. It is no secret. Their sin was not written with invisible ink. It was written with a pen of iron. It was well known. It was obvious not only to God, it had to be obvious to them. It was obvious to the nations around them. Their sin was well known. It was so obvious that only a blind man could miss it. It says, "It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." It was everywhere. Everywhere God looked at this time in Israel's history, He just saw sin, sin, sin. He saw it there in their worship. We read that portion of Scripture today where the Lord just hated their feasts. He despised their singing. He didn't want any part of it. It was so bad. They're worshiping the sun in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And they've got all kinds of things they're involved in behind closed doors in the dark. Ezekiel was allowed to go in and see those things. In other words, the people of God were a complete mess. They were just as we say in New York, just a hot mess. It was just like almost beyond remedy. You know, the Bible says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed," and that without remedy. You can get to a place in your life where there is no amount of chastening is going to change anything. There is no amount of encouragement is going to change anything, because even a believer can get so set in and determined to continue on in their stubbornness that you're asking for God to do more than just chasten you. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastening and then scourging. I think there might be a difference in those two things. So Israel was at that point where there's no remedy now. There's almost no turning back. Their sin is written with a pen of iron. It's engraven upon their heart. It's on the horns of their altars. Even their sacrifices are contaminated with their sin. Verse number two, "Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills." Verse number three is pretty significant. The Lord says, "O my mountain in the field." Mountains in the Bible represent kingdoms. The field, of course, is the world. This kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, was God's mountain. And the Lord, you can see His heart, His cry here. "Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil." I'm going to allow you to be looted and spoiled. Boy. And all of this, as you'll see, becomes the curse of God upon them. All the blessings that God has given them, He is now about to take away. This is not to say that anybody went to hell. I don't know how to judge that in the Old Testament. But I'm saying to apply it to you and I today, all these things that you've received as a child of God since you got saved, you can lose almost everything except your salvation.
Amen.
You can certainly lose your happiness, your joy. You can lose your testimony. Some Christians have. You can lose your family. You can lose a lot of things, important things that are hard to get back. And all of that is certainly known by God and seen by God. And many times God has a hand in causing you to lose it because He, instead of blessing your life, is now removing those blessings. And that's God's curse, is to take back those things that He has given. And it says here, verse number 4, "And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage." That's what was about to happen. The kingdom of heaven was about to end. Ezekiel described it as take off the diadem. Right? The lineage of David came to an end, and it wouldn't continue until that one came whose right it was to wear that crown again, the Lord Jesus Christ. So something very important is about to come to an end here. Jeremiah knew it. It broke his heart. And God is saying this to them: "Thou shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee." There's the curse. I gave you something and now I'm going to take it away. I blessed you and now I'm going to remove that blessing. I poured out gifts in your life and now I'm taking them back. Perfect gifts He never takes back. But there are good gifts that you can lose. And it says, "For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever." And then we get to the part about the curse and the blessing. And here it is. And the Lord makes a contrast between two kinds of men. Two kinds of men. And this is applicable to us today, because here is how your life can be blessed, or here is how, even as a Christian, your life can be cursed. Right? And here are these two men. They couldn't be any different from one another. The Lord says in verse number 5, first of all, He shows us the man who was cursed. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm." His confidence is all in himself. "And whose heart departeth from the Lord." And then He tells us what that guy is like. It says, "He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited." We're going to look at, you know, what all that signifies. But then look at this. Here's the man whom God blesses. "But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord."
Amen.
You know, it's not a profound thing here. It's pretty simple. But the man whom God removes blessings from is the man who trusts himself. The man who God continues to pour out blessings in his life is the man who trusts the Lord.
Amen.
It's not complicated. Trust Him, and He just continues to pour out the favor and blessing in your life. Fail to trust Him as a child of God. Trust yourself. Lean on your own understanding. Trust your own strength, your own ability, your own wisdom, and watch what happens.
Yeah.
Walk like that for a while and see where that goes. See how that turns out. A lot of Christians have tried it, and books could be written about, filled with examples of believers who once were enjoying the blessings of God, the favor of God, happiness, joy, fruit in their life, faithfulness, living for the Lord, their life a blessing, others coming to Christ through the savor of Christ in them. And then, wow, you look a little later on and something terrible has happened. And it's usually gradual, seldom overnight, but it's usually gradual. But it comes as a result of where your confidence is placed and where your trust is placed. The Christian who continues to be blessed, continues to do that one simple thing that every one of us can do without any charge, any cost, and that is trust the Lord. Trust Him. Put all your confidence in Him. And let your hope be in Him. And He continues to bless you. And it says, and here's the kind of a blessing that man receives. And this is what becomes of a man like that. This is the kind of a person he becomes. It says, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters." And of course, this sounds an awful lot like David in Psalm chapter 1. It's very, very similar, almost identical. "Planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful," full of care, worry, concern, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now that is a blessed man. Woo! That is a blessed man. And he got all of that from just doing one thing. Trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. It isn't complicated. Trust Him. Trust Him.
Amen.
Trust Him. Fail to trust Him and go through life as a believer trusting yourself. Sometimes prayer is our last resort. Sometimes when we're making a decision, the last thing we do is go seek the counsel of God, go look in His Word. A lot of times we pray after the fact and ask God to bless our decisions. Ask God to bless our plans. Somebody said if you want to make God laugh, just tell Him your plans. He's not interested in your plans. He's interested in you and I figuring out His plan and then getting on the same page with Him. Agreeing with Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God is not trying to agree with me. He wants me to agree with Him. And there's the agreement. And when we walk together in agreement, then I can expect God's continued blessings in my life. I know everyone in this room wants that. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't want it. You didn't come here tonight if you didn't want God to continue to bless your life. But it's so easy for us to lose those blessings. And so we're going to just look at this contrast between these two men. The man that is cursed and the man that is blessed. It sounds like a harsh word, a hard word. But we're not talking about anybody being damned and going to hell here. We're talking about God removing His help. You know what? If God stopped helping you for one day, where would you be? You couldn't get out of bed in the morning if the Lord didn't help you get out of bed. You wouldn't be breathing now if the Lord wouldn't help you to breathe. If the Lord just decided, you know, that guy has breathed my air and drank my water and eaten my food long enough. I haven't gotten anything out of his life that pleases me or glorifies me. Why do I allow him to continue to cumber the ground?
Amen.
Might as well just like, you know, in the Gospels, cut it down. Doesn't even have to be anger or justice or wrath. It's just, hey, the Lord has a right to receive from my life the things that please Him. And I'm taking all of His blood. I mean, I'm breathing His air. I'm walking on His earth. I mean, the life I have, the blood, the heart that's pumping in me is because He's keeping it pumping. And everything that's working inside of you, all those little atoms and sicknesses you and I can't even understand, probably some they haven't even discovered yet, could just happen like that. That's all in God's hands. Your health, your favor, everything is in His hands. And to have that continued blessing of God in our life is a simple matter. Trust Him. It seems like Sunday school. You know, it seems like a Sunday school lesson. But it's the thing that we usually fail to do as adults. We know how to function. We know how to do things. And we've gotten some experience and some, you know, whatever maturity in our life. And we can go through the motions. And I don't care what it is. As a Christian, you can probably figure out a way to do it without God's help. Figure out a way to do it in your own strength. Pastor Mel, my pastor is in heaven now. He used to go around and preach a lot. He had some real dear friends in I won't mention the church, but a big, big church. At one time, it had been very sound in doctrine, and had grown and grown and grown and grown. And one of his young men that had come up under him, trained under his ministry in Canton, Ohio, had gone out to this church to become co-pastor. There were two pastors there. And under the other pastor was kind of a smooth, oratorical kind of a guy. I don't know what his theological background was, but he was an independent Baptist. And this brother was and still continues to be a phenomenal preacher, great guy, rightly dividing the word of truth, a great Bible teacher. He preached our church anniversary just this past November. We had him come. But he was there at that church at that time. Church was growing like crazy, over 6,000 people in this church. Pastor Mel was loved there. They invited him a lot there to come and preach, mostly because of this young preacher's influence. Over the years, Pastor Mel told me, he watched that thing. He said in the beginning, that ministry had the power of God upon it. He said he would go there. There was a spirit in that church. But as it continued to grow, it became a machine. It just began, the machinery was keeping it going. People were all in place. It was administrated like a corporation. Everybody had their jobs and everybody, all these departments and committees and this thing and that thing, because you're not running a church of 6,000 people. That's not even a family anymore. That's something else. That's not even ever what God intended a church to be. It's always a family. And if you have 6,000 kids in your family, you have a lot of problems. That's a lot of trouble. But Pastor Mel, the last time he preached in that church, he said he got up in the pulpit and he rebuked that church. And he prophesied their fall. And he said there were over 6,000 people in the audience. And he said in his spirit, he knew that they were headed for judgment. And that God was going to write Ichabod over that work in the near future. That's what he preached. Been invited there and preached that. And he said, he told the pastors privately, he didn't tell the people, but he told me privately, he said, I was there all week. He says, I don't remember one time all week long, either one of these pastors, we never had a conversation about Jesus Christ. We never prayed together one time. He said, everything was just, you know, running smoothly and the Lord wasn't even a part of it, as far as Pastor Mel could see. He said, we didn't pray, we didn't talk about the Lord in our fellowship or anything like that. They just talked about preachers and talked about problems and all this stuff, you know, and not about the Lord. And he just got that sense that it was going to fall apart. And it did. It did. One of the preachers went to prison. There were financial discrepancies. There were immoral discrepancies. There were factions in the church. It wasn't long after that thing came crumbling down. You know what happened? It had once been a very, very, very great church. Some famous preachers had pastored that church in the past. And it's a mess now, and it's a big contemporary church. And now they literally have, on a certain night of the week, beer and Bible study in this church. And they filled it up again. I mean, the place is full. It's packed. But they have beer and Bible study. And they have all kinds of activities that have nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with the book. But what happened? How did that which once God had been blessing, God was pouring out His gifts and blessings on that place, and then now God just removed all those blessings, and it just falls apart. Hey, it can happen to churches. A lot of good churches down through history that were once sound and faithful. I warn our people all the time. We have no guarantee from God that we're still going to be going strong when we hear that trumpet sound. We just pray for mercy and ask our people, just stay in that book and stay as close to God as you can, because we don't have any guarantee from God that our church will be here in 4 or 5 years. A lot of good churches, better churches, have fallen apart because they got away from the Lord, they got out of the book, and they stopped doing that thing that guarantees God's blessings, and that is simply trust Him in every situation in life. Go to the book first in every situation in life. Pray first in every problem in your life. Look to the Lord first. Don't look within. Don't search for some answer on the inside. But these two men here are a valuable lesson to us, and what a difference in these two guys. Well, let's go and take a look at it a little closer, if we could. First, let's pray, and then let's take a look at it. Father, thank You for the time tonight. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Help me to be a blessing, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we won't take the time, but if you wanted to, you could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you're taking notes, if you want to, Deuteronomy chapter 11 is where the Lord says to Israel, He said, I've set before thee a blessing and a curse.
Yeah, that's right.
And those are God's people. He's not trying to win them to Himself. They're already His. And now to His people, He sets before them a blessing and a curse. Take your pick. Blessings, if you'll do this. Love me, obey me, follow my word. Curse, if you fail to do that. So the Lord put blessings and curses before His people. And it came down to a choice. What do you want most? You want God's blessing in your life? Or you want God to remove those blessings? Do you want to, how did it say in Jeremiah? To discontinue from your heritage? To discontinue from your heritage? Your heritage is what's happened in the past. You can look back and see God's been good, God's been faithful. Boy, that blessing and that blessing and that blessing and that blessing. You want that to continue? Well, then trust Him. Want that to discontinue? Just lean on your own understanding. Start getting through life on your own. The kind of a Christian that goes to God only in a crisis. When we're hurting. You know, some Christians, if they've gone to prayer, you know they're in the middle of a crisis. It's not their normal, right, daily, habitual manner of walking with the Lord. Aren't we told to pray with what? Out ceasing, right? Just all the time. Just as things come to mind. You can pray for someone while you're having a conversation with them. You ever tried that? You can, in your mind, you'd be thinking, Lord, while you're talking to them, you can be praying for them.
Yes, you can.
You can. And, you know, throughout the day, as the Lord brings somebody to mind or a situation to mind, you know, right then and there, pray about it. Pray about it. I get scared when somebody asks me, would you pray about this? Because I've forgotten so many times.
Yeah.
I have lied and I have said, yes, I sure will. And then 2 days later, they tell me, hey, thanks for praying. And I go, oh boy.
Yeah.
Now, if I was really honest, I would say, you know what? I want to confess I didn't pray about that. I don't have the guts, haven't had the guts to say that. But you know what? I've done it. Maybe you have too. Where praying is just doesn't come like natural speech. And prayer is not natural speech, as that song goes. It ought to be our natural speech. But let's look at these guys real quick if we can. First of all, let's see this guy that's cursed. That's cursed. All right? Look at, first of all, why he is cursed. All right? What caused him to discontinue in his heritage? What caused him to lose the blessing and favor of God, which he obviously once enjoyed? And what happened to him? Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now the Bible says, and it says, and maketh flesh his arm. Maketh flesh his arm. The Bible says so many times in the Scriptures, we're reminded not to put any confidence in our flesh. The man that trusts in himself is a fool. Your heart's, and the right after these verses, the next few verses, right after this portion of Scripture, remind you that your heart is deceitful. And what? Desperately wicked. Now, I know I'm looking at some sweet Christians here and looking into some really wonderful, friendly, godly faces. But you know what I know about you? I know the same thing about you that I know about me. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked.
Amen.
And if you trust it for a minute, you're likely to get in trouble. It can't be trusted. Your flesh cannot be trusted. Your own counsel can't be trusted. You better make sure that your counsel lines up with the counsel of God, with the wisdom of God. The Lord gives wisdom from above, right? It comes down. It's one of those gifts that comes down from above. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus. We are the circumcision which rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence. Have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
No confidence.
Amen.
Not a little. None. Just a little? No. None. That's what it means to be a child of God. You stop trusting yourself. You stop trying to know yourself. And you make it your goal to know the Lord. Philosophers say, know thyself. I don't want to know myself. I don't want to search the inward parts of my belly. David didn't even want to do that. David said to the Lord, Lord, would you do that? Would you search me? Would you show me? You examine me and let me know what you find. Because I tell you what, I don't look as carefully as God does. I don't look as carefully. I can't. I don't have the ability to look and discern and see in me the things that God sees, so I would rather trust God to show me in the Scriptures. You know, you read through here, and has the Lord ever just shown you something that's really bad inside you? You're reading along, and maybe it's some sin in somebody else's life, and the Spirit of God says, that's you too. You know what God just did? He just turned the spotlight on something in your life that He wanted you to pay a little attention to, so you could fix it. He's not trying to, hey, you dummy. He's helping you. He's helping you. For the Lord to point out something in your life that is wrong, that is sin, He doesn't do that to shame us or to humiliate us. No more than a doctor who suspects there's something wrong with you, you know, sends you through an MRI and shows you the results just so he can embarrass you. No, here's the problem, and now let's fix it. And that's the way God is. And so He'll search you and He'll examine you so that then you can fix it. He'll He'll cause you to see your sin, but it's only that He can then, after showing us our sin, turn us immediately to see His Son. To look at the cross, to look at the remedy, to see the blood, remember His mercy. That's the way the Lord works. But we are those who should not have any confidence in our flesh. The Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh.
Amen.
Have no confidence and make no provision. That's good advice. Don't give your sinful self an inch, because your sinful self will take a mile.
Amen.
Don't make a provision. If you're struggling with something, then make every effort to remove that something and anything related to that something out of your life. Don't make an excuse for yourself to fall into sin. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In another place, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth... How many good things? No confidence, no provision, no good thing.
Amen.
That pretty much sums up your flesh and how you should deal with it. No confidence, no provision, and there's nothing good in it. So God will remove the blessings from a man that doesn't understand that and would have the gall, when we've got a good God in heaven and a perfect Bible and all the blessings available to us, that we would insult God by trusting in ourselves, having confidence in ourselves. What a mistake that would be. What a mistake that would be. So many times in the Scriptures we see examples of that. I think about, and I have a lot written down here, but I'm going to try not to make the same mistake I did this morning. Probably should just put this away. But the Church of Laodicea. Everybody's familiar with that one, especially got Brother Dal Ross here. I still have that thing you wrote on the seven churches and marriage and all that. The Church of Laodicea. We're all familiar with what that represents. That's supposed to be God's estimation of typical Christianity in these last days. I used to think that's the world, that's the lost, that's Christendom, you know, that's the Catholic Church, that's the whatever. No, that's God's people. He wouldn't be knocking at the door trying to get into the Catholic Church. No, he wouldn't be trying to do that. And he wouldn't be saying, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The ones that Laodicean church is the church he loves. But what's the problem? It's gone on without it. He's on the outside trying to get back in. Could the ministry continue with the Lord on the outside of the thing? It absolutely can. And that's the typical spirit of these days that we live in right now. And that's what we have to guard against. Because it's easy for a church to just go through the motions, and the Lord is out there somewhere. It works personally. He doesn't want to be left out of your life. He wants that door opened, and He wants to have fellowship with you. But what does it say about that church? It says that, first of all, it says they were lukewarm. And I got to thinking about that. You know what lukewarm is? I love my coffee, like hot, hot, hot. My wife knows. It comes out of the pot, and she has to put it in the microwave and put it in there for another minute or two. And it's like, it's got to be hot. I can't drink it any other way. I can drink it cold. I like iced coffee sometimes. And I like it hot. But once it gets lukewarm, then I'll leave 3/4 of a cup in there and not touch it and get a new cup. But it has to be hot. But you know what I'm saying? What lukewarm is? Lukewarm is 98.6. That's what it is. It's the flesh. That's how you understand what does it mean to be a lukewarm Christian. That's the temperature of lukewarm. Check it out sometime. Stick a thermometer in a lukewarm cup of coffee. 98.6. It's you trusting you. And the Lord is out there somewhere. The Lord isn't in your decisions, and the Lord isn't in your plans, and the Lord isn't in your hopes every day. He's not in your daily walk. He's been left out somewhere. That is a recipe for losing the favor of God in your life. That is a recipe for being a man cursed of God. Not sent to hell, but just God allows you to discontinue in your heritage. He will take those good things that you once enjoyed. You can lose them. And people are losing them left and right now. Churches are losing them left and right. Men that I knew and were faithful and loved the King James Bible, some guys that I mean, I don't recommend Bible college to anybody. We don't even tell our young guys about Bible college. They don't even know any of those kind of things exist. I don't send them anywhere like that. We keep them in our home, I mean, in our church. I feel it's my responsibility. I'm supposed to train them, not send them over to Dr. So-and-so who's going to try to take their King James Bible away from them. And then and encourage them to be loyal to their alma mater and not to a local church. So I don't agree with any of that. I don't know where, I'm sure I know where you stand on that too, but just, you know, but anyway, but what was I going to say? I don't know what that had to do with anything now. It was. I crossed off a couple of things. I told my wife, I said, no, I got to cross it off because I know that's another 10-minute rabbit trail right there. I got a whole bunch of stuff crossed off here. I didn't want to go down those things. But anyway, oh, the lukewarm church. So the Laodicean church is simply, that's the picture of Christianity losing the favor and the blessing of God. And what did they say? They had need of nothing. That's when they looked at their ministry and evaluated their ministries. There wasn't a thing they needed, and they didn't even know the Lord wasn't in what they were doing. That's knoweth not. It said, they said they had need of nothing, but the Lord said, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, and you know, you don't even realize it. You don't even know it. Imagine that. Samson, you know, after he'd had his hair cut, didn't even know he didn't have the power of God any longer. And a lot of Christians today don't even know they've lost the power of God and the favor of God. You know when you find out? When all of a sudden you're in a crisis and now where is God? And you can't get a hold of Him. Anyway, the man that is cursed, though, it goes on. It's pretty bad here, the things that happened to him. Notice what it describes him as ending up as. It says in verse number 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert. I had to look up what the heath was. I didn't know what heath was. I thought I did. I was only partly right. There's actually certain kinds of ground called heathland. It involves a certain kind of soil, sandy and acidic soil. Sandy soil will not hold water. The water just whoop goes right through it. And it'll support certain kinds of vegetation and even some scrubby little trees. But it won't support a big tree. The ground isn't good ground. But there's sometimes things that grow in it. There's actually a place way out at the end of Long Island. What do you call it out there, babe? Montauk. The very tip of Long Island. So I think it's like 300 miles out, Long Island, right? At the very end. And the ground out there, it's beautiful. It's kind of a beautiful in a very weird way because all the trees are about this tall. And the ground is very sandy. And there's actually an area out there, it's a state park, called Heather Hills. Because the hills are just covered with heath or heather. And the heath is just these scrubby, shrubby looking little trees that don't bear any fruit and aren't good for anything. The only thing they could be good for is just to be burned. You could pull them up. You could probably pull them up without much trouble and use them for firewood or something like that. But you're not going to get any nourishment from them. There's no animals that eat from them. They don't provide any shade. They don't really do anything. They don't do any good. They just grow there, and they really have no value. And that's what the Bible says that man who trusts in himself becomes like. When I actually preached from this text when I was down in Mexico, and I was trying to figure out if any of these words are the same in Spanish, and one of the brothers down there checked the Spanish Bible, and heath in the Spanish Bible is rotama. It means like a tumbleweed. I thought, wow, okay, that works pretty good too. So I preached it down there, a tumbleweed. If you don't trust the Lord, you're going to become a tumbleweed. And you know what? And what value does the tumbleweed have? It doesn't have any roots. It doesn't do any good. It's just blown around by every wind that comes along. It has no value. Nobody collects tumbleweed. You're not going to get any fruit off of it. I mean, maybe you could gather enough of it and burn it or something like that. But it's a nuisance. This is the term the Lord uses to describe the man that doesn't trust in God. And by the way, heath is the root word of heathen. Because that's what the heathen do. Their confidence is in themselves. That's what makes them the heathen. Not because, you know, they got all those bad habits. No, they don't have any confidence in God. They don't trust the Lord. Their confidence is in themselves and their own arm, their own strength, their own ability. They're just leaning on themselves. They never learned how to trust God, how to listen to His voice, wait for God to lead, let the Holy Ghost direct your path. The heathen don't know how to do that, and that's why they are the heathen. But a Christian can be just like that. In fact, I think it's somewhere in the book of Matthew where if a brother won't take a rebuke and won't take counsel and won't get things right after you've given him several admonitions, it just says, let him be unto thee as the heathen. Because God sees that brother just like them. He's no different. He's not listening. He doesn't want my counsel. He doesn't want to make it right. He's just like the heathen. But a Christian can be like that too, as the heath. As the heath. There's no glory to God in that. There's no fruit for God in that. God gets no blessing out of a life like that, and He gets no glory out of a life when we get like that. We can't provide any help for anybody. We can't be a blessing to anybody else. There's no fruit in our life that anybody's going to get anything from when we're like that. Look at the verse again. He shall be like the heath. Notice where the heath, where you find the heath. In the desert. The wilderness. Alone. No fellowship. The wilderness in the Bible is never a good thing. The desert is never pictured in the Scriptures as something good. The heath is in the desert. And notice it says, shall not see when good cometh. You know, God could do something good and you can't even see the blessings. You can't see the goodness of God when you become a man like that. Everything is, you know, like the joke about the guy that got Limburger cheese rubbed on his mustache and just the whole world stank. You know? Well, it wasn't the world that smelled so bad. It was just, it was him. But everything smells bad and everything looks bad when you're in that condition. You don't see the goodness of God. You couldn't count the blessings. You don't see anything as a blessing. You couldn't give God glory or praise for anything. You don't even see it when good comes. That's what it says. And shall not see when good cometh. When it does come, he misses it. And still goes on in his complaining, still goes on in his griping, still goes on in his discouragement. Even if God did something for him, he wouldn't know it and wouldn't see it. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, salty, sandy soil, and not inhabited, just dwelling alone. You know, that's pretty sad. The Lord puts the solitary in families. You know, this is a family. He didn't mean for you to dwell alone. He didn't want any Christian to be a lone ranger. We needed each other. We need each other to encourage one another, but this is a lot of fun. My church is fun. I love my church. I love my people. I mean, my best friends are in that room. And I like being there. Anytime there's something to do, and we go do it together. And that's the way God intended it to be. But you know what? When you get out of sorts with God, you get out of fellowship with God, you don't want to be around God's people. You don't want fellowship. You don't want anybody else's godliness rebuking your ungodliness. You don't want anybody else's, you know, good living and loving the Lord to be a constant reminder to you of where you are or where you used to be. And so, just dwell in a land not inhabited. That is not where God wanted you to be. Didn't want you to be in a land like that. Didn't want you to be in a wilderness and a desert. And He didn't want you to be as the heathen, as the heath. What He wanted is in the next two verses. And this is what is within reach for every one of us. There's no reason why anybody in this room can't continue to have this in your life. And that is the man that is blessed. The man that is blessed. Look at the characteristics of this guy. They're very simple and very familiar. But notice where his confidence is. His confidence is not in himself. He wouldn't be that dumb to trust his own heart. He knows he can't trust his own heart, but he's learned by experience to just trust the Lord. Because every time he did, he was blessed as a result of it. And I'm sure you can say that about your life too. Can you look back on times in your life when you had a choice to either just muscle your way through it and put your head down and plow through it, or pray and just trust God? And didn't it work out good? I hope you have things like that where you can look back and see where the Lord came through and nobody else could have helped you. It was just the Lord. And that's the kind of a man that God blesses. That's the kind of a man who becomes not like the heath, but look what he becomes. He becomes a tree. What a difference. What a difference. What a difference between the heath, the tumbleweed, if you will, the scrub brush, that can't be a blessing to anybody and is only good to be burned. Even John chapter 15 kind of indicates that. About the vine, you're the branches, and if you don't bear fruit, what happens? It says men just gather them up and throw them in the fire. Because that's really all you could do with heath to make it of any value to anybody. It's just going to occupy that land, and maybe it looks a little pretty, and okay, so it's not bare soil, so you got some scrubby trees there, and that's better than nothing. But if you really wanted to get any good out of it, you really couldn't do anything except pull it up and burn it. Boy, that's sad if that's what our lives would come to. That's really sad. Say, that couldn't happen to me, I'm saved. Yeah, it could. Because these are God's people He's writing to here. If it wasn't possible, He wouldn't be warning them about this. It is very possible. And I hope that's not, you know, not likely to happen anywhere, you know, in the near future for anybody here, but it could. It's not out of the question. But that's a man that has just learned to trust the Lord, and he becomes like a tree. Go over with me to Isaiah chapter 61 real fast. Isaiah 61. And some of these verses I'm sure are familiar, but I'm just going to, we'll read them again and look at them. Maybe they'll be a blessing to you. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Lord said, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. He can take a messed up life and make it into something beautiful. He does. He's in the business of making ugly things in our lives into something that's attractive to God, that is pleasing to God. He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that here it is, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Trees glorify God.
Amen.
Scrub brush does not glorify God and doesn't help anybody else. But trees glorify God. And He looks at us like trees, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. We didn't plant ourselves. He planted us. He planted us on purpose. He planted us for a purpose, that He, through us, might be glorified. I think that's why, when the Lord returns, the trees are going to sing and clap their hands. Because all along, they were meant to be a picture. You were meant to look at a tree and learn a lesson from it. And compare, learn some spiritual things, learn the invisible by looking at the visible. Right? That's the way God works. He teaches you invisible things by showing you the visible things in this world. And trees should remind us of what we were supposed to be. Psalm chapter 1, you know, would be a great reminder to us of that sort of a thing. Notice what it says in verse number 8 about these trees. Jeremiah chapter 17, the man that trusts the Lord, the man whose confidence and hope is in God and not in himself and not in other men, it's better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, the Bible says. Even I guess princes would have to be politicians, leaders, you know, people that think they have the answers, claim to have the answers. It's just better to trust the Lord than to put any confidence in them. And the man that learns to do that on a regular basis, habitually, will be like that tree, and Jeremiah says, that spreadeth out her roots. We had our parking lot, as I said, is the only gravel parking lot of any church in New York City. And it once had some big trees. I mean, gigantic trees. I don't know anything about trees, but I know our trees there are very different from your trees here. They're tall. Really tall. Maybe there are places in Texas where they have a lot of tall trees, but the deciduous or whatever those things are around us, the trees are very tall. And we had some years ago, 10 or 12 years ago, we had some big monster trees in our property, in our parking lot. And people would just park around them and drive around them. But the church was getting bigger. We needed space. We had to tear down a building and expand the parking. And we had three or four of these big trees that had to be removed. And we had to get all kinds of special permission to do that because the government's run by tree huggers up there. And so we had all kinds of jump through all kinds of hoops to get these things down. But then the day came to get them down. And we got this guy that his business is demolishing houses. So he brought one of these gigantic excavators. Big, gigantic scoop on the front. And I was trying to think, how in the world is he going to bring this thing down? This thing was a monstrosity. If it fell any direction, it's going to hit that guy's house, or the church or something. And he figured it all out, where it could land and all this stuff, but he didn't cut anything with a chainsaw. I don't think there was a chainsaw big enough to have gone through the girth of this thing. But he just took the excavator and he started digging around the roots. And he just dug it all around the roots until he'd loosened up all the ground and broken some of those roots in there. And then he just backed up. I think it was done in 30 minutes. He just backed up with the excavator and pushed it over. And as that thing started to come out of the ground, that root ball was almost as big as the top of the tree. I mean, the root ball that was in the ground was huge. I didn't realize the roots spread out like that so much. I learned later, looking it up in a encyclopedia or something, that like if a tree's got 40, if it's 50 feet wide at the top, then those roots are 50 feet wide underneath the ground. It's as big under the ground as it's spread out above the ground. That's incredible. There's something spiritual about that. Because God said that's the way we're supposed to be. Our roots are supposed to spread out in the ground. It would take an excavator to uproot a Christian like that. There's no storm that's going to blow a tree like that over. We were in the Philippines right after going through Hurricane Sandy in Staten Island in 2012. 1 month later, we went to the Philippines on a mission trip. And we happened to have with us on that trip two young men from a family in our church. Six of the families in our church lost their homes in that hurricane. They were close enough to the shore. The water surge came in and some of them had to run for their lives. There were several people that lost their lives, no one in our church, but we had six families that lost their homes as a result. And these two young men had already signed up, paid their airfare to go with us on this trip to the Philippines, and they were one of those families that had lost their homes, and they were living somewhere with a relative. But they went ahead and went on the trip with us, and we go every year to the island of Mindanao in the Philippines. And Mindanao, you've probably read that the Philippines gets a lot of, they don't call them hurricanes over there, typhoons. So they call the same thing. So they get typhoons, but the typhoons always hit north of Mindanao. They never hit Mindanao. For some reason, the way they come in, they always hit Luzon. The big islands in the north, you read about all the devastation up there. Sometimes the Visayan Islands in the middle. But Mindanao, it was 25 years since they had ever had a typhoon even come anywhere near their island. God chose 2012 to send a typhoon right where we were. Not 30 miles away, but right where we were. We had a caravan of vehicles. We were 60 miles in the jungle. Had my wife with me. We had these two young men who had just survived a hurricane on Staten Island. And we get over there and Typhoon Pablo bore down on Mindanao and took a straight path for where we were. And it was something. We got video of it. But at one point, trees are coming down around us. And we were in these vehicles. We were in a Jeep. We literally had to get my wife and I and several of the pastors that were with us and their wives. We got up, had to scramble out of those things, run. There was some farm on the side of this dirt road that we were way out 60 miles off the main road. And we ran into this guy's farmhouse, a farm shed. And we're in there wrapped in blankets. Everybody's soaked to the bone. And the tin roof on the shed is starting to peel off in the wind. And so we ran out of that, ran inside this guy's house. He allowed us in his house, had a concrete building house. And we, for 3 hours, we were just in there, and it just sounded like a freight train going on outside the windows. So when it's all over, everything quieted down, we came out, got back in our vehicles, and started. We had now 60 miles to go to get back to the main road. It took us 12 hours. Because every 50 yards, there's a tree across the road. We had to take chainsaws, cut it off. One place, there was a house in the road. We literally, all the guys got out. We busted the house apart and had to just throw the debris on the side of the road. It was something else. But you know what I saw? For mile after mile after mile after mile, most of those trees over there are coconut trees. They don't have a big root system. They're not very sturdy. Boom, just thousands and thousands and thousands of them just laying down flat. Up and down these hills, you see them, and it's just like, just everything's flattened. But in more than one spot, there'd be one big old tree out there standing all by itself. And I don't know what kind of a tree it was. It wasn't a coconut tree or something. They have some pretty big, massive trees over there. Some of the, like the whatever they call it, the original forest, the virgin forest that still remains from, you know. And it was like such a sight to see thousands of trees down and some big old tree just standing there. It just survived a hurricane. It just survived, and everybody around him was flattened by it. Do you know what made the difference? The roots.
Yeah.
That's all that made the difference.
Amen.
The roots. The roots. If that had been an area full of tumbleweeds, guess where the tumbleweeds would have been? You know, in the Indian Ocean somewhere, 1,000 miles away. The wind would have carried them away. There wouldn't have been any remembrance of them anymore. But you know what? You get a tree whose root system is good and those roots have spread themselves out in the ground, a hurricane won't bring that thing down sometimes. You know that God wanted you and I to be that? Hey, I got to tell you, there are some storms coming.
That's right. Amen.
The winds are on the rise. There are all kinds of winds blowing through the churches these days. All kinds of doctrines, false doctrines. I'll tell you what, and Christians are being tossed everywhere. No roots. Nothing to keep them stable, keep them standing, keep them rooted. The Bible tells us that we're to be rooted and grounded.
Amen.
Right? Rooted.
Amen.
Because God intended us to be like trees, not like tumbleweeds. God's favor on your life is He lets those roots grow deep. And it's a natural byproduct of trusting Him every day.
Amen. Right.
You don't have to say, oh, you know, I don't know anything about horticulture. I don't know how to, no, just trust Him and your roots get deeper and deeper and deeper. Every day, stay in the book, your roots get a little deeper. Every day, stay in fellowship, come to church, be around the brethren, find something to do, offer your services, serve the Lord, walk with God, trust Him in a crisis. And without even knowing how it's happening, your roots just get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And you may not even see it happening. It all happens, you know, underground. You know when you'll know is the storm comes and you don't fall over.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The storm comes, the winds come, the heartache comes, and you don't quit. You don't run. You don't fall. I want to be a blessing. I think we took pictures of that tree. I want to frame that tree.
Amen. Amen.
I want to remember that tree. I think in heaven there're going to be some like that. They're going to be, you know, trees of righteousness that stood. And maybe there'll be some record, some history of the storm that they survived. Maybe we'll hear the story of it in heaven. Trees of righteousness whose roots went down deep. That's the man that God will bless. The man who won't trust the Lord and trusts himself is just like that heath in the desert. Scrub wood, good for nothing to be burned. Hey, the Lord has a right for you to be the kind of a tree He planted you to be. You are the planting of the Lord. Notice something else about that tree. Notice where it... Remember where the heath ended up? In the desert, alone, uninhabited places. Where does the tree end up? Jeremiah chapter 17. I got to get back there now. By rivers of water. by rivers of... Not in some dry and thirsty land, but by rivers. Rivers of water. Not trickles, rivers of water. God will just keep ministering to and keep blessing you. And He'll keep pouring out those things in your life that will keep you growing. If you'll trust Him. If you'll trust Him. Where do you want to be? In the desert. A parched and dry land, nothing but tumbleweed, nothing but heath, or be like that tree. That tree, not only it, I don't know what kind of a tree God had in mind, but apparently it's a big old fruit-bearing tree. Because He expected fruit, not just shade. No, what glorifies Him? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much shade. No. Shade is good. Shade is good. It's helpful to other people. But the fruit is better. The fruit is what God wants. He wanted fruit from that tree. And he has a right to have that fruit. Amen. That is, it's his tree. He's the one that planted it. He's the one that dunged it and dug around it and kept it going and fed it. He has a right to get fruit out of my life. It's what glorifies him. And I have no right, if there's no fruit in my life, to keep cumbering the ground. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Remember the time when the Lord encountered a tree that had no fruit? It's a beautiful story, and I don't know, maybe I mentioned it here before. I'm not very smart, but I love it when I get something for myself out of the Bible. I just like sharing it. But I don't know, the Lord gave me this one time just reading this and got blessed from this. In Mark chapter 11, look at verse number 12. It says, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. The Lord, hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came. If haply, that's like that word peradventure. Haply is perhaps. If perhaps he comes to the tree, he's hungry. What do you think he wanted? Shade? No, he wanted fruit. Did he have a right to expect fruit from that tree? Of course he did. He created that tree. He was keeping every molecule in that tree going, actually. The whole world is held together in store by his word. So every atom, every molecule, every proton, neutron, nucleus, and everything else, it's all kept in store by the word of God. He's keeping it all going. So he has a right to get what he wanted to from that tree. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, notice, he said he found nothing but leaves. Why? He says, for the time of figs was not yet. Okay, so now we can excuse the tree. Hey, it wasn't the right season. This is out of season. Out of season. Right? It's not time for figs. So now this story, if I had written this story, I would have said, so the Lord just said, oh, well, okay, I made a mistake. And he goes on and finds a tree that might be bearing figs. No. This tree, it wasn't time for this tree to bear figs. So I don't understand what happened next. Because you know what happened next? It says, Jesus answered and said of it, no man eat of thee hereafter forever. He cursed a fig tree when it was out of season and couldn't have given figs if it wanted to. Now there's a story, there's a lesson coming here. Next day the disciples, Jesus and the disciples, passed by that same fig tree in verse number 20. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Because once the Lord had removed His sustaining power and grace and His blessing, now this tree is not only going to be without fruit, it's dying. It's dying. Because it was the Lord keeping it alive. And now it's dying. And it says, and Peter, calling to remembrance what had happened the day before, saith, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest. Now there's the curse of God. Doesn't mean to damn you to hell. It means to stop doing in your life what you need God to do to sustain you in your life. And God has the right to remove those blessings if you refuse to trust Him. And that's what He did here. He removed that blessing. Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And the Lord's answer is the strangest thing in the world. He says, have faith in God. Now, I have heard that preached. So weird. I've heard that preached that if you have faith in God, you could curse a fig tree. You could cause that mountain to be moved and cast into the river. Those are two separate things. He's saying have faith in God right here, and it's not for the reason it seems. What I think he's saying here, the tree could have done, the tree represents us. Do you know that you can do the impossible if you will trust the Lord in season and out of season?
Yes, you can.
In season and out of season. Even when it isn't in your natural ability to provide fruit for God, it's not in your strength to do it anyway. You can't in your flesh bear fruit to God. It's impossible. It's as impossible for you to bear fruit of your own ability as it was for that tree to bear fruit when it was out of season. But the lesson is, it can happen if I will trust Him. If I'll have faith in Him. I can bear fruit and see God do things in my life that are beyond my ability or your ability to ever do. Amen. It has to be God. And God is willing to do it. And when it's not happening, It's because I'm trusting myself, I'm relying on myself, I'm leaning on that arm of flesh. And you keep doing that long enough, the tree withers up and you just become like the heath in the wilderness. Boy, that's a sad way to end your Christian life.
Amen.
We're getting close to the finish line. When I was in high school, I loved football, but if you wanted to play football, you had to run track, and I hated track. But I wanted to play football, and you had to do both. But I remembered some principles from track. And you save something for that last little stretch. You better not kill yourself and be done, spent three quarters of the way through. Because that last little bit is when you had to pour it on. You know what? We're getting down to that last little bit. It's time to pour it on.
Yes, it is.
It's time. I don't want to go limping, you know, into glory. I don't want to drag across the finish line. Finish strong.
Amen.
Finish bearing fruit. Not withering away. Not on your way to being heath. And the only difference is one guy trusted God and one did not. That's all it was. There's nothing in here about rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding the seven dispensations, you know, being able to explain the covenants. It's just trust God.
That's right.
Trust Him. Trust Him. It's a simple thing, but it's an essential. Trust Him. In every situation, take it as an opportunity to either lean on yourself or lean on God. Every situation, every decision, every crossroad in life is really a test. It's an opportunity. The devil's hoping you'll make the wrong choice. The Lord is betting you'll make the right choice because He wants to bless you. Blessed or cursed? What is it? A tree of righteousness bearing fruit that glorifies God and, by the way, blesses people around you. You know a tree doesn't eat its own fruit? Fruit is not for the tree. Your fruit is not for you. God wanted to see fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit of God, those things that come out of the Lord working inside of you, but that's not for you. That's not to glorify you, and that doesn't even help you. It's for somebody else to be blessed. Others eat the fruit of that tree, and God gets glory from the fruit of the tree. The fruit in your life that God wants to produce is for Him and for others. Imagine that, a life bringing no glory to God and no help to anybody else.
Amen.
Then why does that cumber the ground? Boy. Heath or a tree? Tumbling weed or scrub brush, blown wherever the wind is going, no value to God, no value to man, no fruit, no root, just like the heathen. Boy, I don't want to be that. Trust Him. Trust Him. Every opportunity in life, every day, every minute, trust Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust that arm of flesh. Trust the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, dear God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the principles You put before us. Thank You, Lord, that You've planted us and Lord, by Your grace and by the power of the Word of God, we can be bearing fruit even into our old age. We didn't read all the verses, but there's no reason why even into old age we can't still be bearing fruit in our lives. And I thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and all the provision that You've given us for this wonderful book, Lord, that allows us to get our roots down deep. And I pray You'd help and bless this great church and bless these dear people, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Stand and turn.